urge that you would have clarity of mind and just be able to share, and that we would have our ears open and hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I too want to say good morning to each of you, and want to welcome those of you who are visiting this morning, and I trust that you can feel at home and worship with us as we worship God together. And no matter where we're from, we serve the same God, and that's neat, that the family of God can come together from different parts of the world, different parts of different backgrounds, and we can worship God together, and we can enjoy each other's company. We share some things in common. I appreciated the songs this morning, and this passage that John read for devotional. We sang, you know, though a host camps against me, my heart won't fear. And the one thing that I've desired is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And that song talks about a time of trouble. And yet there's one thing that I've desired. We in America live in a land of plenty. I don't think any of us came here. If we came here hungry this morning, it was probably because we got up too late and we were scrambling to get ready for church and we didn't take time for breakfast. It's not that we didn't have food in the cupboard. And beyond that, we probably had options in our cupboard of food that we wanted to eat for breakfast. So if you came here hungry, it's your own fault. And I hope it helps you to stay awake this morning as we sit in our comfortable pews. And we just enjoy so much comfort. And one of our songs was, we have someone to thank. Someone who our needs does supply. And here, we have so many of our wants supplied too, even beyond. And I had to wonder, you know, as we were singing those songs, you know, one thing I've desired of the Lord. And as we live in this land of prosperity and this land of comfort, we have all kinds of physical comforts around us. Is the one thing that we desire really to live in God's presence day by day by day? Is it really the one thing that we're desiring, that we're seeking after? And then John's devotions, as he read, that for us to be carnally minded, to have our attention focused on the things around us, is death. But as we focus on the things of God and we follow God wherever He's calling us, and we don't know where that might be, and it could take us to all parts of the world, and it can lead us into times of difficulty, times of suffering. We don't know what God's going to call us to. But are we willing to follow that call, or is our own personal comfort going to keep us from following the call of God and pursuing living in God's presence day by day? We have so much. And I'm concerned, and even in my own life, are our comforts, or the comforts that we experience, keeping us from really pursuing God and following God wherever He calls us and whatever that might mean in our lives? This morning I'm going to be taking another passage from Jeremiah. But before I go there, I want to kind of set the stage. I want to give you a picture of what was going on in the life of the children of Israel at that time. So you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 24. We're going to look at that background first of all. The setting for our text that we're going to be looking at is set in the King Nebuchadnezzar had come once again to Jerusalem, and he had been there prior to this, when King Jehoiakim was ruling. And King Jehoiakim was a son of Josiah. Josiah, remember, was a good king, and he had set up a son. It was only 3 months into that son's reign when Pharaoh came and took him off the throne, took him captive, set up Jehoiakim. And it was 3 years into Jehoiakim's reign that here comes Nebuchadnezzar and makes him serve him. So Jehoiakim's having kind of a tough time with being king. It doesn't help that he's not following God, and God is bringing these things into the nation of Israel's life to bring judgment and to bring correction for the direction that they are taking. And along comes Nebuchadnezzar. And probably in that first campaign against Jerusalem is when Daniel was taken captive. But as we look at our text today, Nebuchadnezzar is back again. And Jehoiakim, after serving Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years, now Jehoiakim said, okay, no more. We're not serving Nebuchadnezzar. And they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. But now Nebuchadnezzar's back, and Nebuchadnezzar's not happy. And last time, according to scriptures, it doesn't look like Nebuchadnezzar did a lot of damage. But this time Nebuchadnezzar's back, and I can imagine he's not very happy because he had been there once and thought things were settled. Now he's back to resettle things and reestablish his authority there. And so he comes and he just ransacks the city. The scripture tells us in this passage that he cleans out the treasures out of the temple. He cleans out the king's treasuries. And he begins to take away captives from the city of Jerusalem. And he takes away almost all of the people. And he takes them away to Babylon. And it's approximately 500-mile journey, depending on what route they took, 500 to 800 miles. And it'd be like for us to walk from here to Indianapolis. I don't know how many of you would volunteer for a mission like that. And they didn't have, the paved roads and highways necessarily that we do, but quite a journey. And God's message to the nation during this time when Nebuchadnezzar was coming against them was a message that they need to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, because God was going to hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar into his rule. And so God was saying, you know, if you want to live, my plan is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, he's going to take this city, and my plan is that you surrender to him because that's where it's headed, and that's where I'm taking you because of what you have done in the past. And so God was calling them to surrender to this heathen nation, and I'm sure they had heard stories, the nation of Israel had heard stories, I'm sure they went around of how Babylon and the king treated captives, what happened to them, and what it would do to families. And you'd be leaving and be going, you'd probably be a slave in somebody's house, and a lot of uncertainty. And God is saying, surrender to this heathen king and be a captive. Submit yourself to him and to what all that means. And I think we have a bit of time, and I think I've said this before, we have a bit of a difficult time relating to these scenarios in the Bible, these scenarios of war. And I had to think of the song we sang this morning, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. What would it be like living in Jerusalem? Here's this invading army camped against them, that you're starving in the city, and there's the host outside. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. One thing I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Would that still be your testimony as you're inside the walls of Jerusalem and as the invading nation, as Nebuchadnezzar set up outside, and he's going to win? I mean, there's really no, it's just a matter of time. And God is calling the nation of Israel still to surrender to his plan. And here's your choice. As a father within the city, you see the army outside, you know the stories, and here's your choices. Jeremiah the prophet saying, surrender. What are you going to do with your family? That's the reality of it. And we feel pretty far removed from it, but the reality, they were real people, they were real families, they were real parents with children in that city. Surrender to this wicked king and allow your family to be taken captive and marched to a strange land where you don't know their language, you don't know what's going to happen to you, you don't even know if you're going to make the journey, if you're going to survive the journey back. God is calling them to some pretty difficult situations. And I know as a dad, as I look at the choice and what God's calling, boy, it would be tough to really to submit to God's plan and to surrender and go and do what he's calling me to do. Because I would want to stay where my home is, where my family's together, where it's safe for the most part. As we look at this story, it would appear to us from looking in that those that were taken captives really got the rotten deal. And those that were able to stay really got off well and were blessed, right? That's kind of the way we look at it. Those that got to stay and keep their homes and stay in the city were blessed. And those that were taken captive and defected and had to make that journey, it's not nice. Not nice to think about. But let's take a look at what God has to say about this situation. Turn with me to Jeremiah 24. God has an object lesson for Jeremiah and for the nation of Israel as we think about the choices and God's will and God's plan. Jeremiah 24, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. Jeremiah 24, 1-10. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, that were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad." Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely, thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Israel, his princes and the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those that dwell in the land of Egypt, I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." You may be seated. And so we see here an object lesson that God gives to Jeremiah. The basket of figs, two baskets of figs that represent two groups of people. And as I was looking at this, you know, in some ways in my human perspective, I would kind of think that they should be switched. That the good figs represent the guys that stayed. I mean, that was great that they were able to stay. And the bad figs would represent the rotten deal that the guys got that had to leave. And maybe that's not necessarily true, but that's sort of a perspective, I guess, that we could have. But as we look at God and His purposes, God's end goal, as He was relating to the nation of Israel, and as He was bringing these things into their lives, God's end goal was the restoration of a relationship with Him that had been broken because of rebellion in the lives of the people of Israel. They had rebelled against God's plan and chosen their own way. And God, in His kindness, in His love, and in His wanted to bring them back into a relationship with Himself. And for that to happen, there needed to be some discipline and some difficult times brought into their lives. And the truth is that from God's perspective on our lives, it has little to do with our own personal comfort. And it has all to do with our relationship with Him and our faith and trust in Him and our willingness to submit to His plan and to His leading and guiding in our lives. And God may need to take us through some difficult, through some uncomfortable circumstances in life in order to get our attention and to bring us to the place where we're willing to submit to His plan and to His will in our lives. And God was doing that here. Our comfort and our physical comfort and our uncomfortable circumstances is not God's priority. God's priority in our lives is growth in our relationship with Him. And in fact, our own choices of our own comfort, the priority as we make our comfort our priority, that may actually be detrimental to a relationship with God. And we're going to see that a little bit, I believe, in the nation of Israel as we look at their response to God's action in their lives, in His attempts to correct their direction and to bring them back to a relationship with Himself. And so we see here, first of all, as we look at this object lesson, the first basket that God shows to talks about to Jeremiah is the basket of the good figs. And God says this basket of good figs represents the people that were carried away. And I believe God is pointing out that it's the people that somehow were part of His plan. And I don't believe that all the people that were carried away captive were the people that volunteered. I think there's a lot of people that were carried away captive that didn't want to be and that weren't volunteering to go. But yet they were part of God's plan to bring about the correction in the direction that the nation had chosen to take. And you know, that can lead through some difficult circumstances as God brings that correction in that direction, and He's bringing that into the lives of His people here in the nation of Israel. And our tendency is to choose the least difficult route. God's desire is to bring growth in our lives and an obedience to His will and to His plan. And so as these people were taken from their homes as slaves and as prisoners and made that 500 trip to Babylon, they were being part of God's plan to bring about restoration of that relationship to the nation of Israel. And they were actually given the choice. Because Jeremiah was presenting the message in Jeremiah 38. We talked about this a little bit before. Jeremiah's message to the nation of Israel was to submit to God's plan, was to surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon that was outside their walls. That was what the message God had for His people, to submit to His plan and obey and bring obedience. These are the people that would experience the reward even though they were going through the route of suffering. God was going to use them. God says they were the good figs. And here God gives them a plan, God's message of hope then to the nation, to the people that were taken captive. They were the ones that He was going to release and He was going to use to bring back into the land and reestablish the nation of Israel. And God was making promises to them here in this passage. And by the way, I wanted to mention this earlier. The title of my message this morning, I've entitled it Comfortable Rotten Figs. I want to talk about that this morning. Let's see what God has to say about comfortable rotten figs. But these people that were taken away, they were taken away from their comfort, from their homes, taken across 500 miles to a, again, to a country where they couldn't speak their language, where they didn't have houses, where they didn't know what was going to happen, and they were losing control, and it was uncomfortable what was happening, what was taking place in their life. But yet, God's message to them was a message of hope. He made promises. He said, first of all, he said about these people that are taken captives, he said, I acknowledge those that have been taken away. I know what they're going through. I acknowledge them. I'm aware that they are suffering, that they're being taken from their homes, from their comfort. They're being taken to who knows what. And there will be suffering, and there will be death. There will be separation of families. I acknowledge that. I see them. I see what they're going through. I have not abandoned them. And he goes on to say, I have sent them out of this place for their own good. How's that for a paradox of a perspective? We don't like pain. We don't like discomfort. But yet God is saying, for the nation of Israel, they've walked away from my commandments, from a relationship with God, but there's no hope, there's no life outside of a relationship with me, and it's in my mercy that I am bringing about discipline in their lives to bring about the restoration of this relationship so that they want to come back to me, so that they want to walk with me. And God says, I need to discipline them. It's for their own good that I'm bringing this discipline so that they will return to me and return to fellowship. It's for their good. And God goes on to say, and I love these verses, verse 6 and 7 in this passage, I have plans for them. And he gives them hope. In spite of the fact that they've just been carried away, God gives them a message of hope. And he said, I gives them some I wills here. He has four different I wills, at least here. I should have numbered them before, but at least four different I wills. Actually, there's more than that. 1, 2, 3, 4, there's 5, 6 of them. All right, I will set my eyes on them for good. God says, you know, right now, God's face was turned away from them, and God was not listening to what they were saying. God had promised punishment because of the direction they had chosen, and now he was carrying out his word in order to restore them. But God says, there's going to come a point in time where I'm going to turn my favor, my face, my eyes back to the nation of Israel again. And they are going to experience my blessing. And here's what it's going to look like. I will build them up. I will plant them. I'm going to take them from the nation where they're captive. I'm going to bring them back to their land. I'm going to set them here. I'm going to establish them as a nation once more. And he goes on to say in verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me. God says, I'm going to give them a heart to know me. I'm going to take their heart and I'm going to change it. And I'm going to put in their heart a desire to know me as a God for who I am, to understand me and to want to walk in my ways. And they're going to know that I am the Lord, that I am in control, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will be the one that they worship, and our relationship is going to be restored. It says, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That was what God wanted from his people, and that's what God wants from us. And so God, as he took the people captives, and this was part of his plan, these were the good figs that God could use to bring about his plan and to restore the nation of Israel. We're going to look at the bad figs. The bad figs then represent the people that stayed behind. Those that chose to take the least difficult route. And these people really did make the choice. There were some people with the captives that didn't make the choice. The king came and got them, and what are you going to do? I mean, the soldiers came and grab you and they haul you away. You can't resist. I mean, what are you going to do? You can't fight against them. But the people that remained had the choice of whether we're going to listen to God's message through Jeremiah to surrender to God's plan and go back to Babylon like God was asking him to, or whether they're going to stay in the land, and they chose to stay. But you know, I can't really fault them too badly, because it may well be what I would have chosen. Because our human tendency is for us to take the most comfortable route. And it was definitely, in my perspective anyways, to look at this passage, the most comfortable to stay in Jerusalem and to be able to stay where your home was, where it was familiar, where it was safe. But that wasn't God's plan. And God had a message and a plan for the people that stayed, that God said the bad figs represent these people. And his message here was to those that remain and those that live in Egypt. Why those that live in Egypt? If we follow the story of Jeremiah and go back further in the book of Jeremiah, after the king of Babylon left, and the group of people that remained, there was some upheaval there, but in that, the Jeremiah records that some of the people that remained came to him and they said, listen, pray to God for us. Ask God what we should do. And whatever God tells you that we should do, we're going to do that. And we promise that we're going to obey God's voice. Whatever he tells us to do, we're going to do. So Jeremiah said, okay, give me some time to go talk to God and I'll come back to you with God's answer. So Jeremiah goes, he prays, he talks to God, comes back to the message from God. God says, stay here in the land. All right, here's the people. They're thinking about going to Egypt. They wouldn't go to Babylon like God told them to. All right, they stayed in the land because that was their choice. Now they're thinking about going to Egypt because of tough times here. And God comes back to them and says, stay here in the land. Don't worry. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. He's not going to hurt you. I'm going to give you mercy in his eyes so that everything's going to be okay. But you need to stay here. Don't go to Egypt, because if you go to Egypt, I want to read a couple verses there in Jeremiah 42. God says, if you go to Egypt, the sword and everything's going to follow you to Egypt. And Jeremiah actually says to them, I know that you didn't send me to talk to God because you're willing to follow God. You wanted God's blessing on your desire to go to Egypt because this is what you want. He says in verse 13, he says, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, where we're going to be comfortable, is basically what they're saying. Where we're not going to see any war, where there's not going to be the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. They wanted to escape the discomfort. They were trying to find the most comfortable route for life in spite of what God was telling them to do, let alone seeking what God's will was. And they came with the pretense of wanting to know what God's will is. All the while, they had already made up their mind that they were going to go to Egypt. And that's what Jeremiah said. I know you decide you're going to go to Egypt. And sure enough, what did they do? They went to Egypt. God said, go to Babylon. They said, no. God said, don't go to Egypt and stay. And they went to Egypt. Isn't that the way we operate sometimes? It just seems like, for some reason, we're determined to find our own way. And we refuse to follow what we know God is calling us to do. But here with this group of people, they were looking for the most comfortable place. They were seeking their own comfort, regardless of what God had said, and regardless of what God's commands were, regardless of what God's will was. And so that was God's message to those that were going to Egypt. He said, if you go, the sword's going to follow you, the famine's going to follow you, and most of you are going to be destroyed. There's going to be a few left. I'm going to let a few remain that are going to go back to Israel, that are going to be evidence that I keep my word, that all the world can know that what I say is going to happen, happens. And so that's God's judgment was still going to follow those who refused to submit to his plan. Those that were bad figs, that were so bad that you couldn't use them. God couldn't use them. They were refusing to submit to God's plan for their life because it meant a loss of their personal comfort. They were more concerned about their personal comfort, that they wouldn't see war and that they wouldn't suffer famine, than they were about obedience to where God wanted them to go or what God wanted them to do, what His will was. And so as I look at this story and think about the two baskets of figs, it's not so much the staying and the people that stayed or the people that went captive, but what really, when it gets down to it, it's those that have submitted to God's will in their life, regardless of what it may mean for their own personal comfort. And those that are saying, my personal comfort is paramount to whatever God is calling me to do. Their own personal well-being was more important to them than God's plan and God's will for their lives. Turn with me to Luke 6. Our human nature is that way. And now when it comes to Jesus coming into the world and Jesus speaking to the crowds and to His disciples, maybe in particular in this case, human nature is not much different. Jesus said in this Luke version of the Beatitudes, He lifted up His eyes towards His disciples and says, blessed are you poor. And as we read down through what Jesus says here, let's read the scripture and then I'll go back and blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And Jesus is saying here, those that have chosen to give up what is comfortable for my sake, I believe all of these things, Jesus says in verse 22, He says, for the Son of Man's sake, and I believe when He's saying that, He's including all the stuff that He said previously, those that are poor, those that are hunger, those that have given up personal comforts for the sake of the kingdom of God, you are blessed. Doesn't that sound like what Jeremiah just read as in relation to the baskets of figs? Those that suffered, those that went with God's plan and that suffered are the ones that He was going to take and bless and use to rebuild to a nation and restore with restored relationship. And that's what God is saying here. Those that are willing to set aside their own personal comforts for the cause of Christ are going to receive blessing because of it. Those that are willing, I don't know about you, but being poor, being hungry, experiencing sorrow, being excluded and hated and reviled and rejected, none of that sounds very comfortable to me. It doesn't sound like a place that I choose to go because I enjoy it. But that I choose to go because of the cause of Christ and because of His kingdom, because I have submitted my life to His plan, whatever that might mean. And I don't believe that God is calling us. I don't believe that God is calling us necessarily to throw out all the comforts and go live without running water, or I don't know what all you want to put in there. I don't believe that God is calling us. There's a word for that, and it slips my mind right now. I don't believe that. But I believe that it's so important that the comforts around us don't become more important to us than following God's call if He calls us to let those stuff behind and go and follow Him in this direction and to do this or to do that. And maybe He is calling us to make those sacrifices. Are we willing to do that if that's what He's calling us to do? But Jesus, again, as we continue down these verses, we see Jesus also talking to those who were making choices based on their personal comforts and where their personal comfort was more important than following God and the kingdom work that God was calling. He says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." That's what you're going to get. What you have is what you're going to get. There's no more beyond what you're experiencing here. "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." That's the other side. That's the rotten fig side, the comfortable rotten figs that have chosen to put their own comfort, their own personal comfort, above submitting to God's call on their life. James also, in James 5, speaks to those who have chosen to value this world's goods above the call of God. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will sit as a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days." The treasures, the comforts here have become more important too often in our lives. That is the case. And you know, I had to think of other Christians in other parts of the world where they experience persecution, where simply choosing to follow Christ, it means that they are giving up those things automatically. They're giving up jobs. They're being separated from families. They're being put into prison, and maybe even giving their very lives for the sake of the gospel. And that's what a simple commitment to Christ and baptism, being making a public statement, means to them as they decide to follow Christ. But yet, for us, and this I guess is what concerns me, and even in my own life, and don't think that as I prepared this message, I didn't struggle with what God was calling and asking of me and evaluate in my own life of what my own priorities were. I did. And at some point, I almost thought of not sharing this message because of that. Because I know the statement that I'm making as I'm standing up here expressing this. Am I, myself, willing to give up some of the things, some of the comforts, even that I see other people have, as I follow Christ in what He has called me to do? Even if it doesn't seem fair, am I willing to do that? Or are my comforts and the things that I want and feel that I need more important than what God has called me to do with my life? And I want to challenge you with that same thought. The challenge applies to us today as we sit here comfortably on our padded pews. And in a little bit, we're going to get off of our padded pews. We're going to go home. We're going to climb into our very serviceable cars, very nice cars, drive home, sit down to a very nice lunch, at least most of us, all of us, I guess. And we're going to sit down in our recliner after that and take a nice nap, right, Lowell? But what about God's call on our lives? Are we willing to answer His call if it means less than that? And someday, Tim referred to ISIS standing out here with their guns, standing around the church. Someday, it may mean less than this. Do we value following God and our commitment to God, even if it means a sacrifice of personal comfort? I'd like to go back to what I was saying earlier about God's heart for the nation of Israel. It was with a restored, it was for a restored relationship with Himself. That was His plan as He looked on. That's what He wanted more than anything, was for His people to come back to Himself and to recognize Him as God, as Lord, and to follow what he was asking of them. He wanted that relationship. He wanted them to know Him. I'm going to give them a heart to know Me, and they shall turn to Me with their whole heart. That's what God wants. God wants us to know Him. He invites us to know Him for who He really is. And can we trust Him as God if He's leading us into places where we're not comfortable? Will He still be good? Will He still be God? Or does our comfort come first? As we choose God's will over personal comforts, I believe we gain far more than we could ever lose as we pursue that personal relationship with God. As God becomes more real to us, even though it takes us through tough times and uncomfortable situation, and as we journey in our desire to know God, our quest to know God, it may take us through places where we're not comfortable, where we set aside personal comforts. But we're going to gain far more in knowing God, in the growth of our faith and our trust and our knowledge of Him as He becomes more precious to us than all the things that we hold dear around us, in our cars, in our homes, our padded pews, and all of that. First Peter 1. In the first few verses there, verses 3 to 6, he talks about the fact that Jesus has begotten us to a living hope. We have hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance waiting for us that's undefiled, that's incorruptible. It's not going to fade away, not like the riches that we experience here. It's waiting for us as we're faithful, as we follow God faithfully. It's reserved in heaven for you, and we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, as you're following Christ, Peter is saying, if need be, you're in heaviness because of the difficult circumstances that you're going through. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Even though right now we don't see Him, but we still rejoice, believing that one day we will see Him. One day, the troubles that we've experienced are going to seem so small as we've given up personal comforts to follow the call of God wherever that might take us, so that God can use us in His kingdom's work, and so that God can deepen our faith in Him and can bring about a deeper, closer relationship with Him as we learn to know Him, as we follow His will, and give up as we surrender our own. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your patience with us. Father, I ask that you would help us to be willing to follow you, no matter what that might mean, that we would not allow the comforts of life to keep us from answering your call, from going wherever you are leading us, because you are a good God, you are faithful, and you long for us to know you. Help us, dear God, to pursue you more than anything else in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.